I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 18. There are many, many more things we could have said about 17, but it's time to move on. Paul is moving on. He was in Athens. Now he is moving and is in Corinth. The year is 50 AD, and I'll tell you in a moment why we can date it very precisely. Paul is now in the great city of Corinth and preaching the gospel there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word of truth. Thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we're here today to sit under the word, to be instructed by the word and spirit, that we might be more faithful Christians. Help us, Father, as we come then with expectant ears to hear as you speak to us. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the infallible, inspired word of the Lord. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had demanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. As we come back again to the book of Acts, it's important to remember what it is. It's a history book. It's an account of what God did at a particular place, particular time, some 2,000 years ago. And because it's history, we can't just take out of the book of Acts things that happened then and make them principles for life now. For example, we can't require all evangelists, missionaries, preachers to make tents for a living, or to preach first in the synagogue and then to preach to Gentiles. No, that's not the principle that we draw from the text. But as we come down through the text, we'll see these events that happened, and as we look at the rest of the scripture, we'll find that there are principles that are elsewhere taught and commanded in scripture that are illustrated by these events in Acts. And that's what I want us to do today. I find in this passage four key illustrations of key principles that we find elsewhere. And because they are therefore principles for the Christian and the church, and they can teach us how we are to live and what we are to do as a congregation of Jesus Christ. So first, a little overview, and then four very easy, hopefully, to remember principles. Paul's in Corinth. We noted that Athens at that time had sort of reached its peak as an ancient city and was on the decline, though still an important city. Some 30,000 people lived in Athens in the first century. It was the center of Greek philosophy, of learning, an academic sort of town. While Paul was there, he reasoned with the philosophers. But now he goes west to the capital city of the Roman province of Achaia. And so, in the view of the Achaeans or the Corinthians, Athens was sort of a second-best city. Corinth is the capital. And it's estimated anywhere between 100 and 150,000, maybe even 200,000 people lived in Corinth. It's the capital. It's a government city, so people are there for government jobs, government welfare, and government work. And therefore, also, Paul goes, because it's an important city. It was a center of commerce. There's a long explanation I'll give you in a few weeks about how it was that people were attracted to Corinth. All kinds of people came to Corinth because of commerce for a very important reason. And Paul is there as well, and he's doing what he always does, which is preach the gospel. And there, first, he goes to the synagogue, and you see the results. And then he goes to the Gentiles. He makes a statement here that sounds like he's completely done with the Jews. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. That's not Paul's case. He's referring specifically to that city. And you'll notice how God opens the opportunity that right next door is a man who has a house, who becomes a believer. And so Paul just moves next door and preaches the gospel. And wonderfully, beyond that, the very ruler or the leader of the synagogue is converted. And so the impact among the Jews obviously continued, even if Paul was not actually preaching in the synagogue. But you'll notice that while he's doing all this, it says in verse 5 that Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia. They had been Paul's companion up in the northern part of Greece. Paul had left them there at those churches to help establish those churches strongly. And he had moved on to Athens and now to Corinth, and they finally rejoin him. The Macedonian churches, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, those churches had taken up a collection, sent it with Silas and Timothy to assist Paul. We don't see that here in this verse, but it's mentioned both in the letter to the Philippians and also in the letter to the Corinthians. And so they arrive, and it says in verse 5 that when they arrived, Paul was occupied with the word. Other translations say he was devoting himself completely to the word. Or the most literal translation, he was pressed narrowly. In fact, it's the word that the Greeks use to describe a cattle headgate. You would move your cattle from larger to smaller pens into a chute and put them in a bondage of a kind so that they couldn't move to the left or the right to work cattle. If you don't understand that, talk to some of our farmers. It's still done today. Now think about the preaching of the word that way, that Paul was in a headgate according to the word. In other words, he's not going to the left or to the right. He's not doing anything else. He's preaching the gospel. You get the picture. And that's important because, as we'll see in a moment, he is also, previous to that, a tent maker. And that's a concept that we even use today. We talk about missionaries who are tent makers. We'll come to that in a moment. But when Paul is greeted by Silas and Timothy bringing this gift, by that time he is fully engaged in the word. It doesn't mean he completely stopped making tents. He's living with Aquila and Priscilla, a very interesting couple. We'll learn more about them in the weeks ahead. And he's probably helping them out still since he's living there. But his primary occupation, as it were, in that headgate, preaching the word of God. And when opposition from the Jews increases, the Lord graciously gives Paul this vision. Don't be afraid. Yes, there's opposition, but I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, and I have many people in this city. And so he stays 18 months. Now, I want you to see four principles, not from here, but illustrated from here. We'll have to look elsewhere to see the principles, but they're very simple to remember. God expands his church. The church of Jesus Christ is expanding because God brings in new people from new places and he uses old means and an old message. New people, new places, old means, old message. First, we have the new places. Paul is obviously in a new place, Corinth. If you understand anything about missionary strategy, you'll know it's important for the missionary to go to a new place. And that is obviously hard. Now, Paul's been in other cities. People have come to faith. They've developed friendships. They love one another. They've come to faith in Christ. They have new understanding about their whole world. And they love Paul because he led them to Christ. And Paul says, sorry, I've got to move on to a new place. We don't see that explained for us in the scriptures, but think that's what's happening in every place. Sure, there's opposition to Paul, but there's those who love Paul. And Paul announces to them, I'm sorry, I'm going to Corinth. I must go to a new place. Why? Well, because he's fulfilling the commandment that God gave to his church. If you remember back in Acts chapter 1, the final parting words of Jesus to his disciples, he says, remain in Jerusalem until I give you the Holy Spirit, but then go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, all the way to the ends of the earth. It's the command of Christ for his church. There are always to be new places where the gospel is preached. And we have that command as a principle today. We see it illustrated by Paul's movement, but we find that command there in the beginning chapter of Acts. And elsewhere, Jesus says at the end of Matthew, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So it's a command of Christ that Paul illustrates here for us. New places. What does that mean now in our day? Well, actually, if you look at the political divisions of countries in the world today, depending upon how you count, about 200, the gospel is present in every single one of them. And you might back up and say, well, there are no new places then. Well, as political entities and governments and nations go, there are no new places. But as you look at parts of those nations or certain tribal groups within those nations, there are many places where the gospel has yet to penetrate. There's a tribe in West Africa called the Fulani. They are the ones who are perpetrating many of the massacres against Christians in Nigeria and other places. They are largely an unreached people. I happen to have met recently a Fulani convert to Christ. He doesn't know another Fulani anywhere who's a Christian. We would have to say that the Fulani as a people and the places that they inhabit are unreached. And so there are still places that we need to take the gospel. New places, and that's God's command to the church. It's not a choice then. You can't say, well, maybe we'll go to new places. No, we're required by Christ. Go into all the world. There are always new places. Along with that, of course, is the fact that some places have the gospel for a time, and then those people move on. They go to be with the Lord, and the place is now empty of the word again. That may be the neighborhood in which you live. You might be the only Christian in that place. It might be the city in which you live. So there are always going to be new places, that is, that need the gospel brought to them. And you need to see that that's the command of Christ to the church, to go to new places. And if you don't know of a place, well, there are plenty of resources to tell you where they are. Lots of new places. But the good news is that because it's the command of Christ, he's fulfilling it. Don't miss that. Let's just take Corinth for an example. God calls Paul to Corinth and gives him that wonderful promise in that vision that though there's opposition for you, don't be afraid. I'm with you. No one will attack you to harm you. Why? Because I have many people in this city, this new place, who are my people. God has gone before Paul. He knows exactly what's happening in that city. And he promises Paul that he has people there in that new place. So when we see or understand that there are places that do not have the gospel, and when we hear the call to go and send the gospel there, we are confident that God wants us in those places because it's his provision for the church. So new places is the first thing, the principle that we see elsewhere in Scripture. But there's also this concept of new people. There's a slight difference there. Places and people. And that's because when we come to the book of Acts, we can get confused about the kinds or number of kinds of people that there are. You come here to Corinth, and it mentions certain kinds of people. We have the Jews in the synagogue that Paul is preaching to. You have this man who's the ruler of the synagogue. He's a Jew. But then there's this other fellow who lives next door, and he is a worshiper of God. We've used that term before. It describes a Gentile who is worshiping the God of the Jews. So he's in the synagogue, but he's not Jewish by race. And then, of course, we have Gentiles, or they're called here Corinthians, who come to faith. So it seems like there's several kinds of people there, but really we have to realize the Bible says there's only two kinds of people. Unbelievers and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ is always to the unbelievers first. whether they be Jewish unbelievers or Gentile unbelievers or Jewish converts to Judaism who are unbelievers, they must come to faith in Jesus Christ. The obvious point, the Jews are not saved unless they come to Jesus Christ, then or now. You see, faith in the God of Jesus Christ without coming to faith in Christ is a halfway faith, a partial faith, an empty faith. Paul is preaching to them all that they must come to Christ. That's the message. He's testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus, or Jesus was the Christ. Take it either way. And so all the people that Paul is preaching to, they're new people in that sense. They don't have faith in Christ. We're pretty confident that when Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla, they're already believers. It tells us why they're there. It says they were Jews living in Rome, but Emperor Claudius required them to leave. Now, when and why? Well, we know that Claudius gave a decree in the year 49 AD that all non-native Jews, non-Jews that hadn't been born in Rome, had to leave the city because they were preaching this Christus, spelled wrong, but it's an obvious reference to Jesus, Christ. The decree was that these Jews had to leave because apparently they were causing turmoil in the city of Rome. He made that decree in late 49 AD. We have that from other historians. And so it says that they recently left Rome and came, therefore, to Corinth. It obviously is late year 49 or early 50. We know exactly when Paul was there. We know why they are there doing their tent making. And Paul goes to them, and apparently they were ones who were perhaps preaching Christ. They appear to be Christians already. Paul's ecstatic. He's met other believers. He decides to live with them. He probably wouldn't have done that if they hadn't come to faith in Christ. We'll see later that they become great supporters of Paul's ministry. They're probably supporting him here. It's their house he's living in. And they're working together with him at the beginning. So they're new people, but they know Jesus. The Jews, the Gentiles, all these other kinds of people, they're new people, new to the faith. That's what God does. He expands his church in new places by drawing in new people. You say, well, that's fairly obvious. Well, who are the new people today? In Paul's day, they were Jews who should have known that Jesus is the Messiah, but in looking at the Old Testament, they didn't put two and two together. Paul's explaining that to them. That's what he's doing by opening the scriptures to them in the synagogue. They didn't understand, but they should have. Who are the people like that today? Well, there are churches that aren't true churches, and there are Christians who aren't true Christians. They should have known better. They have the Bible. They've been sitting in churches. The churches should have been preaching the gospel, but they're not. And that's particularly our problem in this part of the world. There's a cultural Christianity that has been here as a veneer over us and through us, and we think we understand what the gospel is, but many, many churches and many self-named Christians don't. They think that by going to church or doing good works that they're saved. That's not at all what the scriptures teach. There's an awful lot of confusion in our neighborhoods and in our churches. It may be your next-door neighbor. He gets up Sunday morning, you see him go off to his church, he comes home, he lives the rest of his week just like any other pagan, but he calls himself a Christian. Because in this culture, it's still acceptable to do so. In Paul's culture, it was okay, legal, to be a Jew. Unless, of course, you're living in Rome when you're kicked out. But in Corinth, it was fine. Paul is bringing the gospel to these new people who should have known better, but they didn't, because there's only two categories: believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who do not, even if they think they do. The Jews thought they believed in the Messiah, but they didn't recognize that Jesus was him. There are many people today who think they believe in Jesus, but don't really know him. And so it's the commandment of Christ to take the gospel to all the nations, all the new places, but to people. And God tells Paul, I've got people in this city. There are people who are mine, but who yet haven't come to faith. Preach the gospel so that they will. Now, we're not all made preachers. But there are things that you can do. If you'll remember back in the early part of the gospels when Jesus is gathering his disciples, there is one disciple who sees Jesus, and he goes and tells his brother Nathanael. He says, come and see, we found the Messiah. That's a wonderful passage for every Christian. Come and see, we found the Messiah. That's all you have to do to these new people who live all around you, who are new to the gospel. You just have to simply say, come and see. We at Draper's Valley, we found the Messiah because the scriptures have been opened to us, and by the Holy Spirit, we see that that's the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and we worship him. That's how Jesus expands his church, by his people going out and bringing new people to Jesus Christ. It's not an option. It's not something you can say, well, I'm not very good at that. The commandment on the church found throughout all of the Bible is that the church is to go out into the world and bring in new people. And that's not just professionals who do that. It's everyone. When we look further at Aquila and Priscilla, we'll see that they discipled a young man, Apollos. He was in error. He thought he was a believer, and he wasn't. But they, untrained, just a godly husband and wife who had a secular job of making tents, they reached out to Apollos. It's the commandment of God upon the whole church to go out to new places and bring in new people, because that's how Jesus Christ expands his church. But I want us to focus on the means and the message, finally. What's the means? Well, it's preaching. Primarily preaching the word of God. That's the primary means that we find all throughout the Bible. That's what Paul's doing here. There are a bunch of different words describing him being occupied with the word, testifying, discussing, persuading, but it's all word-based proclamation. And that's the old means. It's not new. You say, well, didn't they just start preaching the gospel in the New Testament? No, God was preaching the gospel all the way from the book of Genesis. There will come one who will crush the serpent's head. That's a proclamation of the gospel. It's veiled, it's vague. But the prophets are always calling God's people back to God's promises and his fulfillment of those promises. The prophets are even describing the one who is to come. Last week we looked at Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. The Jews are hearing the glorious gospel that there will come one who will save his people from their sins. It's an old, old means, the proclamation of truth. But focus with me for just a moment on verse 5, this idea that Paul is occupied, or as we abruptly say, he's in a headgate for the gospel with the word. Some people read that here in Acts chapter 18, and they say that means that missionaries in general should be, quote, tent makers. That means they should support themselves with secular work while they preach the gospel, because that's what Paul did. Now, that's a wonderful example of taking a history lesson and making it a principle. But in fact, if you go to Paul's letters where he tells the Corinthians about what he was doing then, the principle is actually the reverse. Let me just remind you of those texts. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, when I was among you, I labored with my own hands. So he's writing the letter to the Corinthians years later, after these events that we're reading about here in chapter 18. And he says, when I first came among you, I labored with my own hands. I made tents. But then he says in 1 Corinthians 9, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So there's an old principle, and Paul reminds these people that it is an old principle. The means of preaching the gospel is old because the prophets of old did it. And the fact that those who proclaim the gospel, Old Testament or New, receive their living from the gospel, Paul uses two examples. One, the Old Testament priests. As they served in the temple, accepting the sacrifices of the people, they were allowed to keep some of those sacrifices to feed themselves. The other tribes were to support the Levite tribe, to care for them, because those who minister spiritual things receive from those whom they minister to. And then Paul uses in 1 Corinthians another example. He takes it from Deuteronomy chapter 25. He says, you'll remember the decree of God that you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. That's a very pictorial language, but you get the picture. That the ox, as he's walking on the stalks of grain to remove the seed heads from the chaff, as he's doing that, he's allowed to eat as he does his labor, going round and round. So you have this picture of Paul, the missionary apostle, who's in a head gate as an ox. That's probably a great picture. Oxen are steadfast, faithful, purposeful, do the one thing. And Paul says, that's what I'm doing, and as I do that as a missionary, you, the church, are called to support me. But he didn't ask the Corinthians for their support. It's a very interesting thing. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, I preached the gospel to you free of charge. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was in need, I didn't burden you, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. Now, there's the explanation of how Paul was supported in Corinth. Not by the Corinthians, but by the Macedonians. And this is important to note. Corinth, a center of commerce, was a well-to-do city. The ruler of the synagogue, a man who lives next to the synagogue. There's some fairly well-to-do people in that church. The Macedonian churches, on the other hand, were not important cities. Perhaps even poorer people. And yet they're the ones that are supporting Paul to go to a new place, to new people. You see the missionary principle here. It's the established existing churches, in this case, very young, very small, very poor churches, but nonetheless, they're the ones that support Paul to do the new work. And so the principle is not that missionaries should be tent makers, that is, supply their own support while they do the work. The principle is, Paul says it plainly, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel, that is, by the churches that have believed. There are other passages we could look at, but let's just take it at that. Jesus Christ expands his church using old means. In the same way that the Old Testament gospel was proclaimed by men who were supported, who proclaimed the gospel, so in the New Testament. That's the principle. What does that mean for us today? Well, the church sends missionaries. That doesn't just mean they're there, have a nice life, please go and report once a month. It means you send him with the support necessary to do the work. And let me add, it's full-time work. If a man is focusing all his attention, like Paul might have been doing at the beginning, making tents, he doesn't have the time to preach or teach or reason the gospel. But what it needs is that full-time kind of work. I know there's the old saying, preachers only work 1 hour a week. I don't know a preacher that only works 1 hour a week. I don't know a missionary that only works 1 hour a week. The principle that Jesus Christ has established is that the men who are out there preaching the gospel in small churches, in places where there is no church yet, are to be supported by the church that can support them. It's a command of the Lord, Paul says, not a suggestion. Now that's important because there are people all over the world that are ministering the gospel, but having to do, because of necessity, what we might call tent making. Why is the church not supporting them? You might argue, well, there's too many missionaries, there's too many churches, there's lots of reasons for that, but let's just bear it all the way down to the bone of the principle. The church's task is to support the ministry and the preaching of the gospel, whether that be in our own church or as we send people out to plant or start new churches. That's the principle that the Lord gives us. And as a principle, we can't say, well, we'll do it if we can. These Macedonian churches didn't do it if they could. They were probably just barely clinging to life itself, as it were. And yet they're the ones that support Paul. And so what we must do is we have to say that if there's a man who's an evangelist like the Apostle Paul, we send him out, we support him. If there are men in small churches where the churches are so small they can't support themselves, we support them. That might be in Floyd, or it might be in the farthest off reaches of the world. Or it might be in Pulaski. There are tiny little churches with men willing to serve and preach the gospel there, and these poor men can't do it. because their churches are too small. We have that problem in West Africa. The men can't work full-time as gospel ministers because their churches are too small and poor. We have Matt going to Belgium to plant a new church. He needs our support. It's happening all over the world, and the reason that the church is not growing and fulfilling God's command with this basic principle that Jesus Christ expands his church through the means of the gospel preached by full-time men is because the church isn't doing its job. You know what the greatest hindrance to the growth of the church is in the world? It's not government oppression, it's not persecution, it's not Islam. It's the church failing to be the church. That's the greatest hindrance. The principle's clear. Quickly, the last point. Jesus Christ expands his church not only using old means, but old message. What is Paul preaching? The old, old story. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We've already touched on that, but it's very, very clear. Paul says when he writes to the Corinthians later, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, why is that important? Paul's not playing around. He's not playing games. He's not messing with things that aren't important. Paul's saying the purpose of the church is to glorify Jesus Christ. I read a survey months ago that asked the question, why do you go to church, of Americans? 2,000-some respondents. One of the key answers, not the first, but one of the most popular answers, why do I go to church, was something like this. I'm paraphrasing. Because if I go there, I will get friends who will help me celebrate important days, such as my birthday. Well, I'm glad to wish you happy birthday, but I don't make it a major, major point of my ministry. And if you're looking for your pastor to send you a birthday card every year, you're going to have to find a new pastor. I, with Paul, agree, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why do you go to church? Many people go to church to be entertained. People go to church because my friends are there. People go to church for all kinds of reasons. Paul says, no, the way in which Christ expands the church is by the old, old message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's why we're here together, to learn more about that and what it means to be the church and why we are a Christian, how God has been gracious to us and how we can be better Christians. And that's Paul's purpose, because that's Christ's purpose for his church. And if God by his grace has bought you with his own precious blood and made you his own, then you are his servant and your calling is to serve the new king in your life. And that means that you love the old, old message, and you love the old means of grace, the preaching of the word, and you recognize that Christ is expanding and building his church, and that's what you want to be part of. Because that's what it means to be a Christian. There are an awful lot of people, as I've already said, who are calling themselves followers of Jesus Christ who don't understand any of this. But the call of God on the whole church to be the church is this. You say, well, I go to church. I support the preaching of the word. Do you do it in a biblical way? Lots of ways to support the preaching of the word around the world, but let's just think in three categories. Number one, are you praying for it? Are you praying for the word of God to be faithfully proclaimed in new places to new people? Are you praying for that diligently? We have a list of missionaries. We focus a week at a time on these men and women. We ought to be praying for them. Are you praying for the word being preached here and in other churches? Prayer is vital. It's a recognition that that's what we need, not prayer, but the word to be preached. So we pray for it, and that God can answer that prayer, that it'll be effectual and powerful in people's lives. Secondly, are you giving to the support of that? It takes money. We see that principally here. The Macedonian churches supported Paul. Paul has to eat. He has to have a place to live. Thankfully, Aquila and Priscilla give him a house to share. But Paul has expenses. Are you giving to the support of the preaching of the word? What's the biblical principle? Tithe and sacrificially. If those categories mean nothing to you, come talk to me. But the giving of the people of God is for the preaching of the word of God, so that Christ will expand his church. It's the primary purpose. And thirdly, Are you supporting the work of the preaching of the word? How does that look? Well, you're there at your own church, and you're encouraging it elsewhere. And so pick a missionary. Write them a letter. Send them an email. Encourage them. Because just like Paul, there's difficulties. And you can even write this verse. Don't worry, the Lord is with you. You can't promise that no one will attack them, because that's God's word to Paul. It's an illustration. It's not a principle. You can't promise that God has more people in their city. That's an illustration. That's direct to Paul. But you can promise the Lord is with them. And by that, you support them. You can tell the preachers that you know that you're praying for them, you're encouraging them. You see, the work of the Christ through his church is to expand the church to new places and new people through the preaching of the word, through fully supported men, so that the word would go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an old message. It's very, very simple. But again, the reason the church is not doing that is because the individuals in the church don't see it as their calling. And so in closing, brothers and sisters, we can ask ourselves, do I see Christ building his church in these ways? Do I see it as a commandment, not a suggestion, not just as an illustration in the book of Acts? Do I see that all four of these principles are found all the way through the scriptures? And if that's what Christ commands of us, then he commands it of me. And what I need to do is ask myself, do I believe these to be true? And am I doing my part? Are you a hindrance to gospel expansion, to the church growing, or are you part of the solution? That's the question. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is filled with illustrations of how you have worked wonderfully, but also, Lord, that you make certain commands and demands of your children. And it's all to the glory of Christ, all for the building up of your church, all to the bringing in of those who are yours but have not yet come to faith. Lord, we thank you that you have made us part of that great endeavor, that we are participating in the expansion of the kingdom. We thank you that your church is growing in far-off places and right here. And we thank you, Lord, that we see evidence of your hand among us. And, oh, Lord, how we want to believe that you have people among us who have not yet come to faith. Oh, Lord, work a mighty work in our hearts. Make us faithful in all ways, we pray, through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.